Good morning, Mercy family. So great to be with you on this first Sunday. Hey, let us open up in prayer, and then we're going to continue in our series called Follow Me. I hope that you've been enjoying it thus far. All right, so let's dig deeper into discipleship with Jesus and start off with prayer. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you have your way in our lives today? Like, would you show up in such a way and transform us and how we hear this message in such a way that our lives are just transformed, that there's something new that we can grab a hold of and move forward and closer to you throughout this message. Use me for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. In the first century, as Jesus Christ walked this earth physically, he invited women and men to follow him, to be his apprentice, to be his disciples, to learn from him, to walk like him, to live like him, to talk like him, to have their lives transformed little by little and step by step, in order to be conformed to his image, to be more and more like him. You know what? He's inviting you and me to do the very same thing today, to follow him, to have our lives radically transformed by him, to be more and more like him, to participate in the transformation of our environment, of our world, just like he did when he was here. The first century church is a very special organization and gathering together of believers, right? They experienced an incredible success story in a relatively short amount of time. These early followers of Jesus, they had such success spreading the good news of Jesus. I mean, people all over the globe started to believe. And guess what? Even you and I can credit our Christianity to the flourishing of the religion right there in that first century. We can attribute the success of the church today to Jesus Christ and to these followers of our Lord. So what was the recipe, right? I think every church planner, every new church, everybody wants to know the recipe. How do I make a greater church? How can I reach more people? How can this thing explode so the whole world could come to know Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we want to look at today. Why did this religion spread like wildfire right there in that first century where thousands upon thousands of people came to follow this Jesus Christ? Why did people fall in love with the church and commit themselves to this great institution called the church? And they came in droves by the thousands. Well, we find out more about that in the book of Acts. Would you join me as we look at the book of Acts, chapter number 2? We're going to look at verses 44 through 47. Today I'm going to be reading from the Contemporary English Version, but whatever version you have is a good version and should read somewhat similar to this. It reads, "All of the Lord's followers often met together, and they shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions, and give the money to whoever was in need. Day after day, they met together in the temple. They broke bread together in different homes and shared their food happily and freely while praising God. Everyone liked them, Don't you wish everybody liked you? And every day, each day, the Lord added to their group others who were being saved." Here's the recipe right here. So today, what I want to talk to you about is radical generosity. Radical generosity. There was a second century Greek writer named Lucian who penned this about these early followers of Jesus. He wrote this in 190 AD. He said, "The earnestness with which people of this religion help one another in their needs is indescribable. They spare themselves nothing for this end. as another person who complained about these Jesus followers in the early days because they were making him look bad. His name was Julian. He was the Roman emperor in the 4th century. And he stated, the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. Those Christians, I tell you. Can you imagine? It would be like the president of the United States getting on camera at a press conference complaining about the church, about the Christians, about these followers of Jesus, making the government look bad. Man, they're taking over welfare. They're taking over housing. They're just doing everything for everybody else, right? I'd love to see that, folks. I'd love for us to be that today, where right here in the Twin Cities, Mercy Vineyard Church, everybody, the mayors, the governor start complaining about these Vineyard Church Christians, these followers of Jesus being so generous, so loving, so caring that they eliminate childhood hunger, that they care for all of the poor, that they eliminate homelessness, provide for those single mothers and give them the transforming, life-transforming skills to get out of poverty, that we would offer grants to people to help them get out of medical debt so we can discontinue this a bankruptcy that happens in our country. What if we could come together and be so generous that we made a significant dent in all of this, the evil that's going on in our world? Radical generosity is the reason that many people became followers of Jesus in that first century. Not because of the miracles, not because of the show, but because of the kindness and the love that the Christian community showed toward every person. The more that they gave, the more the church grew. So what motivated these people to be so radically generous? They committed themselves to a couple, actually three things that I want to share with you today. They committed themselves, first of all, to the biblical standard of unselfishness. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse number 10. I'll read this from the Message version. It says, "Give freely and spontaneously." Ooh. "Don't have a stingy heart. The way you handle matters like this triggers God, your God's blessing in everything you do, all your work and ventures." That might sound weird to you. That might sound a little different because in our current culture, that is what we call countercultural. That's not what people do nowadays. People don't just give spontaneously and just whatever's in their pocket. People don't give stuff away because, he says, don't be stingy. How many of you know someone who is stingy? They don't have a stingy heart. You know, if you don't know someone who's stingy, maybe you need to look in the mirror. I'm just saying, there's stingy people out here. I'm not blaming anybody, causing anybody. Don't write me a letter. But when you are generous, people want to know more about your God. Ooh, did you think about it that way? If you are stingy with your resources, if you're stingy with your time, if you're not generous with your life, with offering of yourself, if you're not smiling, if you're being mean and standoffish, if you're always complaining, if you're never giving and never helping and never volunteering, guess what? People don't want to know about your God. Matter of fact, they don't want to know about you. when I was teaching at Delaware State University, I was an assistant professor back in the day. I gave my life to my students. I spent so much time with them. Granted, I was single back then too, but I spent so much time. I would take students out to eat. I would help students, especially those without money. I would help them plan trips and things for their clubs and organizations. I would help them prepare for their interviews, help them with how they should dress and present themselves. I use my network to help them get jobs in the media industry. Shout out to all of my students out there doing a great job. I follow you on social media. You guys are just absolutely killing it, and I'm so proud of you, right? I gave of my life to them, and guess what? I loved it. And I'm so much better off because of all of my life that I gave to them. God has blessed me. You see, I had some students whose lives were radically transformed because of the time and the resources I invested in them. One thing that I wasn't expecting when I was teaching at Dell State was that I was being watched by some other people, right? You never know that you're being watched, but guess what? You're always being watched. There's always somebody watching you. So I wasn't expecting that people were watching me. And watch this. One day, I'm at church Sunday morning, and a coworker of mine shows up at the church. And at the end of service, he's at the front, at the altar, weeping and crying out to God. He gave his life to Jesus Christ that day. It was an amazing day. I mean, I had tears in my eyes. I'm about to have tears in my eyes right now because of it. I'm trying to hold it together for the recording. But I asked him, what's going on? Like, what made you do this? He said, because of the life you were living, Gary, it made me hungry for God. My life of generosity, of my time, of my talents, of my treasures, of my money, of my resources, actually showed someone else the God-sized hole that was in his life. I don't remember talking to him about Jesus. I don't remember sitting down with him and going through scriptures. You got to be saved or you going to hell. I didn't do any of that. Listen, but he saw the Jesus that was missing in his life. He saw that Jesus in me. Question, how are you living? Are you living a stingy life or a generous life? Are people hungry for God to know the Lord Jesus Christ when they engage with you, when they have conversations with you? Or they're walking away saying, you know what? I don't know about that Christian thing. The second thing that this first century church committed themselves to was faith-filled living. They believed that God was their source. How about that? Maybe you are experiencing anxiety today around the debt default that's been recently announced and in the news. Oh my gosh, the banks are failing. Imagine that. Maybe you're having some anxiety about inflation or the recent rate hikes. You know, money can trigger a whole lot of stuff in us. And one of the things that it triggers is our false sense of security. It can give us false confidence. We might think, because I'm successful, because I have this amount of money in the bank, or when I finally get that amount of money, then I'll be secure. I won't have a worry in the world. I'll be able to relax. I'll be able to take it easy. Listen, money doesn't stop the worst things in the world. I hate to tell you. We've made money a god. And money has become so important in our lives, in our culture, that sometimes we push God to the side. If this is poking a nerve for you, don't turn it off yet. I got some more coming. But I want you to ask yourself, who's my source? Who's my God? Am I relying on money as my source, or am I relying on God? You see, these first century Christ followers, they believed that Jesus would be their source, that he would provide for them if they were obedient and radically generous in their giving. Some of you are thinking, you know, I want to give more, Gary. And you know what? I'm planning to give more when my ship comes in. You know, when I win the lottery, the Powerball's coming up next week, right? When I get that promotion, when I get that job, when I become successful, I'm going to give more. Statistically, no, you won't. It's just not true. The more that we make, the less percentage of our wealth we give away. That's just an American stat. According to giving.org, watch this. This is a quote. People with income in the bottom 25% give about half of their donations to churches, synagogues, mosques, and the like, compared to affluent Americans who only give 35%. Why? Because generally, the more we make, the more we think we need. It goes on, the article goes on to say that low-income Americans make giving for religious purposes a higher priority than those who earn big incomes. Another article I read, according to the Chronicle of Philanthropy, they said this: the richest Americans are donating less to charity, while the poorest are giving more. Americans who earned at least $200,000 gave nearly 5% less to charity. Households that earn $50,000 to $75,000 give an average of 7.6% of their discretionary income to charity, compared with an average of 4.2% for people who make $100,000 or more. I read that just to say this, not to condemn anybody, but that we all have room to grow in generosity. Well, I hear you. I hear you sitting at home. Somebody out there is listening and saying, well, that's just like a preacher. You know, you're preaching on this thing and you never are practical. You're always talking all of this Bible stuff and you're never coming down my street. You're never telling me exactly what to do. Come on, Gary, you're talking about being generous? Then give me a number. Tell me how much money I need to give so I can get this off my back, right? How much should I be giving so I can get that to that level to be considered generous, so you can get off my back, you know? All right, here you go. You want a number? I'll give you a number. The Old Testament standard is what we call a tithe. The word tithe means a tenth or 10%, right? So listen, if you are giving a tithe to the church of, right, a tithe of your gross income, right, gross, not net, a tithe of your gross income, congratulations, that is awesome, that is wonderful, you're making progress. But don't pat yourself on the back just yet. Like I said, that's the Old Testament standard. If you consider yourself a New Testament Christian, a follower of Jesus, that's what we're talking about here, right? Following Jesus, watch this. The New Testament standard exceeds the Old Testament standard, because the New Testament standard is this: radical generosity. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32 through 35 reads this way. The group of followers all felt the same way about everything. None of them claimed that their possessions were their own, and they shared everything they had with each other. In a powerful way, the apostles told everyone that the Lord Jesus was now alive. God greatly blessed his followers, and no one went in need of anything. Everyone who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles. Then they would give the money to anyone in need. You see, that's not communism. I've been called a communist because I read this passage. I've read this passage in church before. Communists! I'm reading the scriptures. That's not a book of communism. All right. These people did not give out of requirement. These people did not give out of compulsion. These people gave because Jesus transformed their lives, right? He made the impossible possible. He made dead things come to life again. He came into those people's lives and gave them the promise of an eternal future with them. He transformed their lives, and they gave out of their love for Jesus. They saw firsthand what Jesus could do, and they wanted that same thing to happen in their friends' lives, in their cousins' lives, in their brothers' lives, and that their enemies' lives, and the people all across the world. And so they gave so that the institution of the church can have the same transforming impact on the entire world. Here's my question for you. Have you had a transformative experience with Jesus? If so, the evidence is in your generosity. Is your generosity radical generosity or not? The third thing that I wanted to tell you about is this. This first century church, they followed Jesus's model. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this one by heart, but I'll read it just so you can get a different angle from the Christian, the CEV version that I've been reading from. It says, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. Let's break it down. The Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity, they made this forever altering decision out of love to give, to bestow a gift, not a transaction. They're not saying sign on the dotted line and you get this. No, they're not saying for $49.99, you can have. No. They said freely. He freely gave because he loved you and me so much. He gave his very best gift ever. His only son, Jesus the Christ, the Trinity's most prized possession. God lavishly gave to those who he loved. And who did he love? It says the whole world, including you. He demonstrated his love through his unmatched generosity. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like him in every area of our lives, the one thing we need to be is generous. Generous. The evidence of who you are following, the evidence of who you love is located in your statement of giving, in your giving of your time, in the giving and showcasing of your talent, in the giving of your treasure. I'll end with this story. Maybe you've heard of Richard Allen, historical figure. He was an informally enslaved person who bought his way out of slavery in 1790. He was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Richard Allen is famous because he's the founder of the AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. He was able to reach thousands of people for Jesus. He was able to grow his church to over 7,200 people. Every church planter in America is like, what is his secret, right? That's what we started off asking. And so what did he do, right? How did his church grow so rapidly? How did it reach so many people in such a short amount of time? Watch this. In 1793, yellow fever broke out across Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And what happened? Richard Allen, he gathered together other formerly enslaved people, and he encouraged that crowd of followers of Jesus, that this was their time. This was their moment, that they could be and show themselves to be like Jesus. So what did they do? They were radically generous with their time, with their talent, with their resources. What did they do? They cared for those who were sick. They put themselves in harm's way by burying the dead so that other people wouldn't get sick from these dead bodies. They radically went out into people's homes and nursed people back into health. They gave of themselves. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their resources radically in order to provide freely for others. Those people gave of themselves, and God did the miraculous in that church. He blessed them, and He blessed that church with abundance. The AME church, folks, is still one of the largest historically Black denominations in the country, with over 6,000 churches and over 2 million members. Folks, this is the kind of church we're aiming to be. One that follows Jesus in radical generosity. We practice what we preach here at Mercy Vineyard Church. I don't know if you know all of the ways that we support our community, the ways that we give, the ways that we reach out and become the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, we partner with Every Meal, whose goal is to eliminate childhood hunger right here in the Twin Cities and throughout Minnesota. We partner with an organization called Antioch that has a safe house on the north side. We partner with Northeast College Prep, which is the school that's really close by here. We send volunteers there and we help them whenever they need help. Whenever they call, we're there. We just this Christmas, we supported an organization called the CIC, Children of Incarcerated Caregivers, because we want to be like Jesus and care for the poor, care for the ones who are incarcerated, and care for their families. Listen, we put our money where our mouth is. We want to invest. We want to give generously because the picture is bigger than just keeping the lights on, than just recording this message. We want to be just like Jesus. We want to be His followers. Listen, it is in Jesus where everyone gets to play. That's one of the Vineyard lines. We get the opportunity to participate in the transformation of the Twin Cities through our radical generosity, through our open-handed living, offering the best of our time, the best of our talents, the best of our treasures. When you and I come together, when we unify, just like Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and we let go of our greed, we let go of our false sense of security, and we live into a life of faith and radical generosity, there is no telling what God will do with this church. I've got big hopes and dreams for us, and I pray that we can do it together. Let us get together and transform the Twin Cities. Let us come together and be radically generous and impact our own backyard. I believe God has blessed and anointed this church to be the authentically multi-ethnic church that looks like Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and that acts like the first century church that we found in Acts chapter 2. That we can be radically generous with our resources, with our service, with our compassion toward the people of the Twin Cities and beyond. Will you take a next step with me? What I'm going to ask you to do is this. Will you take stock of your own life? You have to be aware of yourself, where you presently are in your own life. What are you holding on to that God is inviting you to let go of? What is your security blanket? What are you holding on so tight that God can't even put something in your hand because you are gripping it with all your might? You can look at your phone, right? How much time are you spending on certain apps? That time that could be dedicated toward the cause of Christ. What talents do you have that you are not using to volunteer with the church or your local community? We have tons of opportunities where you can get involved right here at Mercy. How much of your income are you really trusting to the Lord God? Evaluate your life. Take inventory this week of your time, your talents, and your treasures. And then I'm going to ask you to choose to follow Jesus in radical generosity in that area of your life this week. I thank God for you. And because this is First Sunday, we have communion. We participate in the communion meal. So listen, if you have some crackers or some juice. Would you go ahead and grab that now and let us have communion together? Whether you have some water, whatever you have, you can go ahead and grab it. You see, communion is just an opportunity for us to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. You know, before he willingly gave his life on the cross for our sins, he had a last meal with some of his closest friends. And what he did was he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Will you do this in remembrance of me?" So if you have a piece of bread or cracker, something to eat, let us eat together as we remember Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Remember in this moment that Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sins and mine. We can never repay him for the love that he's shown to us. So we remember that today. Will you take what you have and drink? Jesus said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So we remember him. We honor him. We celebrate our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we praise him for including us in his eternal family. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, we thank you so much for remembering us, for thinking about us before the beginning of time. Even on Calvary's cross, you said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, we've fallen short. We've done things that have not been pleasing in your sight. But we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your patience, for your deliverance, for the growth that you are just showing in us. Would you continue to grow us, continue to lead us, continue to have patience with us, and help us to be the followers that you're calling us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for participating with us this week. We pray that you and your family will be blessed and that you have a wonderful week. God bless you.